Our scripture reading this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from the men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inherit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it." And this is the word of the Lord. I have a second verse to read, and I forgot. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 through 18. "Behold," Jesus says, "I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." And this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we study your word this morning, as we listen, as I speak, Father, may your spirit do as it, as we desperately need it to do, to soften our hearts, to help us to love what we hear, help us to understand it, help me to speak it well. Father, all for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This week, we'll continue through our series on Proverbs. Let me begin with this question: what good is wisdom? Like, what is it good for? Like, why should I chase after wisdom? You young people, some of you put yourself in young people category and you shouldn't, but you young people, why should you get wisdom? Why should you get insight? You aged people, and some more of you should put yourself in that category too. Why should you still pursue wisdom? Why should you still pursue insight and knowledge? I mean, what good is wisdom? I mean, honestly, some pagans, matter of fact, many pagans, seem to have a pretty good life. And they cannot have the wisdom that the scriptures speak of. They cannot have heavenly wisdom, but only worldly wisdom. Now listen, there's all sorts of good reasons to chase after wisdom. Would you like a wonderful marriage? You're going to need wisdom. You want to raise awesome kids? You're going to need wisdom. You want to have enough money for tomorrow, especially in today's economy, you're going to need wisdom. I mean, you can't get out of Taco Bell for less than like $15. That's insane, right? You're going to need wisdom. Maybe not going to Taco Bell the first time, in the first place. You want to build and be a part of an amazing church, you're going to need wisdom. But that's not where Solomon goes first when it comes to why should you have wisdom. That's not where Solomon, he's going to talk about marriage, he's going to talk about money, he's going to talk about parenting, he's going to talk about all that later, but where does Solomon go first? It's not to those things. But instead, where Solomon goes first is to sort of this, what I'm going to call this meta-narrative of the Christian life. And that is the reality that God's people will be sheep among wolves. God's people will be sheep among wolves. That's not just the story when we get to the passage I read in Matthew 10. If you remember back to there, that's when Jesus is sending the disciples out, kind of their initial journey out away from him to go share the gospel, to go spread the kingdom of God, and he warns them about wolves. But this is the nature of the Christian life in general. What do you think was happening with Adam and Eve? There was a wolf in the garden. What do you think happened around the life of Noah, Abraham, David, Nehemiah, Job, Jesus, the disciples? In all of those examples, in all of those stories, which you might call like the meta or the primary stories in the scriptures, revolving around these guys, you have them trying to live faithfully in God's kingdom amongst wolves. God's people are going to be in the midst of wolves. Now, I don't think he's talking about people like Joel Osteen, though he's certainly a wolf. I think what he's talking about here is anyone who would seek to destroy the advancement of God's kingdom. Anyone that would seek to allure God's people away from knowing Christ, loving Christ, and obeying Christ as Lord over all. I think what he's talking about is politicians, maybe even public school teachers, Christless conservatives, your liberal maniacs, pagan college professors, your next door neighbor, maybe your coworker. Anyone who would seek to lead God's people, to allure God's people away from living in obedience to Christ and expanding his kingdom across the earth. Jesus says phrases like, when he's sending out the 12, beware of them. They're going to deliver you to wicked courts. They're going to flog you in their churches. They're going to drag you before evil magistrates. And what are God's people to do? According to Matthew chapter 10 and Jesus, he says this, in the midst of all of that, you're to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Be wise as serpents, as innocent as doves. Now, like most things, the church at large tends to harp on one thing and neglect something else. And what's the part of this verse that they've been harping on for decades? What's the be innocent as doves? Be innocent as doves. Make sure you don't sin. Make sure you be as innocent as doves. For decades, that's all we've heard, but no one talks about how to be as wise as serpents. How do you wisely navigate those wolves in politics, wisely navigate the wolves in education, the wolves in conservativeness, and the wolves in college universities, the wolves that live potentially next door? How do we be wise as serpents? How do we be slippery so that the evil one can't grab a hold of us? How do we be cunning so that you can maneuver the kingdom of God as it spreads and overwhelms the earth? How are we to be wise as serpents? Now let me zero in on something here and like put a an exclamation point on it. Understand that being wise is not an option. It's a command. Right? We treat wisdom as though, well, I hope I get it. But wisdom is not an option. It's a command. It's a matter of obedience or disobedience. Jesus tells them, be wise as serpents. To his disciples, be wise. To grow old and be unwise is not just unfortunate, it's a travesty. It is an act of rebellion. It's a sin against a holy God to not pursue wisdom and live wisely. Jesus commands his disciples, be wise and innocent, be righteously cunning. Be able, taking some of the words from last week, be able to take the knowledge you can find and then discern a pathway through it. That's the wisdom piece. It's the discerning the action necessary. Figuring out, so put it into our context here that I've laid for us, figuring out who to vote for, discern who your real friends are, to how to cut out the voices of idiots, how to know when to keep your mouth shut, when to speak loud, when to go along with the game, and know when to fight. Know how to fight, and know when to fight by walking away. We're to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. That is our context. Like, that's the place we live. And Solomon understands that that's the place that his son lives. That's why he goes to this at the beginning of Proverbs. For some of you, this is your workplace. This describes your workplace well. You've got this adulterous temptress here. You've got this evil and perverse speaking man here. For others of you, it's your pagan relatives. For some of us, it's our neighbors. For some of us, it's all three. Solomon takes us here, I think, because he knows what our Savior knows in Matthew chapter 10. So let me read you a couple other verses from that same context where he's sending them out. He says in verse 25, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So how much more are they going to attack you if they've called me this? Then in chapter 10, verse 34 through 39, Jesus says, do not think that I've come to bring peace to the world. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Solomon understands that the pathway of following Jesus is going to involve wolves all around. And so Solomon, what he's seeking to do for his son is to say, here's how to navigate the wolves. Here's how to walk in wisdom amongst the wolves. Here's how to wisely navigate it. And in other words, here's how to be, to use the specific language of Proverbs here, here's how to be delivered from it. How to be delivered from the temptress, the adulteress, to be delivered from the evil man. Delivered unto what, right? To a life of righteousness, to a life of integrity, because those are the people who will inherit the land. That's where Proverbs 2 lands. So wisdom is good and necessary for all sorts of things. But all those things I listed before come down to this. You want a good marriage? You're going to need to be delivered from the temptress, from the adulteress. You want to raise good kids? You're going to need to be delivered from the evil and perverse man. You want to honor the Lord in your business ventures? You're going to need deliverance daily from the evil man and the temptress. Listen, I was writing this sermon in the midst of Muddy Goose, the coffee shop, And do you know how many pairs of yoga pants walked in? You will need deliverance every day. For that, you need wisdom. Listen, no one is looking out for you except your God and his people. Like, do you understand that? Like, pagans cannot look out for anything but their own interests. I'm not trying to say pity party. I'm just trying to wake up to reality. The government doesn't look out for us. Your public school's not looking out for us. No one looks out for God's people except God and his people. The wolves are all around. You will need deliverance every day. Listen, you're not building a marriage in a vacuum. You're not raising kids in a bunker. You're raising kids in the midst of wolves. I mean, all you got to do is turn on the TV, right? Wolf after wolf after wolf. All you got to do is go to the grocery store, wolf after wolf. All you got to do is look at some campaign ad, right? Wolf after wolf after wolf. Listen, you're building a marriage, not on a compound, but in the midst of wolves. There's wolves all around your marriage. Listen, we're building a church in the midst of wolves. Now listen, all those things can be done and be done awesomely if we'll walk by faith, trusting the Lord, and walk in wisdom. So how do we get wisdom? That's my point one for this morning. How do we get wisdom? Last week we talked about like what wisdom is and how it kind of functions. Today will be how do we get wisdom, and then how does that wisdom work with the adulteress and the perverse man. So first of all, how do we get wisdom? We have to begin here. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. He's talking about how do we get wisdom. And the way he describes, there is no other way around it. There's no other way around it. You must work for it. You must work for it. Wisdom is not something that just happens upon you. It's not something you just automatically get because you went through a rough time. You went through that trial, you struggled with that disease, you went through that physical ailment, or you went through that tough situation. It does not mean on the other end of it you will be wiser. You could actually be dumber. You could be a greater fool on the other side of it. Wisdom comes as you work for it. Now, we live in a Christian culture that is grace, 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 where we think any call to work for something is legalism. Any call to work for it is you're just being a legalist. And so to call someone to work for wisdom just feels wrong in our current climate. Because I could tell you some of the dumbest people I know are those who have cried legalism when we've said get to work. Their kids are dumb, their marriages are dumb, and the churches they go to now are dumb. Why? Because they don't think they should have to work for anything that is of eternal value. That it's all given to me from Jesus. Grace, right? Now, it is. That's the thing. That's the thing. Even as we work for it, wisdom is still a gift of grace. Just as the ability to work for it is a gift of God's grace. But grace doesn't mean it just comes to me by osmosis. It doesn't mean it just happens. God empowers which is a gracious act of His, He empowers our work to pursue wisdom. Listen, just look, let's just take the words at their face value here. He says to treasure it. He says to make yourself attentive. Right? That's His words. Making your ear attentive to wisdom. Sounds like work, right? How many of you have a short attention span and you blame it on ADD or whatever that's called? Baloney. You just need self-discipline and to make yourself attentive. You need to work harder. He says to make yourself attentive. Listen, the Lord's not going to be like, hey, you're going to be like, man, I was just super dumb and not wise because I wasn't able to make my ear attentive to wisdom. That's not going to be an excuse. He says to incline your heart. To incline your heart. Let me put that in different words. Command your loves. We fall prey in this world to thinking that my loves are out of control and just I gotta float with whatever my loves are. The scriptures don't think of loves and delights that way. Loves and delights are things that God calls us to command, to direct, to place upon the right things, and to take off of these things over here. So that's why He can say, incline your heart to understand. He's saying, command your heart to love understanding. And command it to steer away from loving folly and foolishness and ignorance. He says to call out. Yes, if you call out, verse 3 says. And then if you didn't get it there, in verse 4 He says, raise your voice. So he's doubling down. He's saying, put the effort into asking for it. And then ask louder. Raise your voice. Ask for it. He says this, seek it like it's silver. Seek it like it's silver. Maybe you should find in your family something that someone loves, particularly one of your kids. Maybe they love Chipotle or maybe they love cheeseburgers, right? And when they're acting unwise, you can say, I bet if it was Chipotle, you would have sought wisdom, right? Seek it like it's silver, he says. Search for the treasure. I mean, part of the problem here is we don't see it as treasure, right? We don't see wisdom as the incredible grace and treasure that it is. We're too busy chasing after all these other things. Listen, you'll enjoy all those other things way more if you wisely enjoy them, right? Wisdom, the implication is that wisdom is a treasure, but what he's commanding us to do is to search for it as though it's hidden treasure. Those are all commands to action. Those are all commands to work. Those are all directives given to us from the Lord. Search for it. Raise your voice. Incline your heart. Ask for it. Make yourself attentive. Now, the flip side, the reality is if you don't work for it, you won't have it. Which means someone who doesn't have it didn't work for it. They probably thought something like, it will just come with age and experience. Isn't that where wisdom comes from? Oh, he's been through a lot. He must be wise. Or they probably thought, I'll just learn from my mistakes. And then they go on to make the same mistake a million times. Or they probably thought, I already have enough wisdom. I'm good. So how do you work for it? I already talked through some of these, but how do you work for it? We've already talked last week about the humility and fear part, right? That if you haven't repented of your pride, you'll have no room for wisdom, okay? So we've already talked about that. That was last week. Let's talk about practically here. Look at verse 2. Making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. You don't get wisdom simply by doing what you are told. Right? And I think this is a fatal mistake, particularly parents make with their kids. Your kids will not grow in wisdom by simply doing what they're told. Now, kids, listen. You will not grow wise by simply doing what you're told. Adults, you will not grow wise by simply doing what you're told. Yes, commands must be obeyed. Children, yes, you must obey your parents. Adults, yes, you must obey those who are in authority over you as long as they are in line with the scriptures. But you must put more than just rote obedience into it if you're going to grow in wisdom. You have to put your mind to it. You have to think about it. You have to meditate on it. So let me give you some examples. I'm going to use kids as an example here, but adults, this is, if anything, more for you. You need to think, when mom or dad gives you an instruction, kids, when mom and dad give you a task to go do, you should think upon it. You should meditate upon the instruction. And you should ask questions like, why did my dad ask me to do it this way? Why did mom instruct me to act this way? Is there a principle that's guiding their instruction? How have I seen this done before? Is this the best way to do it? Now listen, none of that, listen, particularly you kids, but you adults as well. None of that in a posture of, well, I know better, or I want to know better. That's not, we already talked about the humility thing. What we're talking about is understanding the wisdom in the direction given to us. And if all you ever do is just follow the command and not think deeply or not do what he says here, be attentive, inclining your heart to understanding. If you don't do that and all you ever do is the command, then you will not grow in wisdom. You have to actually think about it. You hear me, kids? You have to think about what mom and dad have asked you to do. Don't just act like a robot and go do the thing. I mean, you need to go do the thing, but while you're obeying, you need to be considering and thinking deeply about what mom and dad have given you to do. On the flip side, mom and dad, or any leader in any context, as you're leading people, be careful that you don't just give directives, but that you help the people underneath you learn the wisdom in the directive, in the command. Ideally, one day, they can figure out the commands themselves because they've grown in wisdom. Let me give you some examples. Two examples here. One, dad says, son, go stack the firewood along the shed. Right? So what does the son do? He takes the wood from one place and throws it in one big pile along the shed. Dad says, son, I told you to stack it, not just move it. That would be a son who's just doing the rote command. But a son who has made his ears attentive to wisdom, who is giving, inclining his heart to understanding, would stop and think, why does my dad want it stacked? Why does he want it neatly so that air can flow through it over here? Probably so that it would dry out. Probably so that it doesn't get wet. Probably so it doesn't rot. Probably so we can easily grab it. Or maybe let's back up. Maybe the son's a little bit younger and he hasn't connected all those dots. Maybe he says, after he's done the work and he stacked it neatly, and he says, dad, why do we stack it neatly like that? Like, I want to do it, but why do we do that? I want to understand why. Well, son, we do that so that the air can flow in between each of the boards, and so they'll be nice and dry, so that when we put them in the fireplace, that they burn hot and they keep us warm and give us a pleasant place to be. Or we can roast your hot dogs and marshmallows on them in the fall. You have to actually think about it. You can't just do it if you want to grow in wisdom. Next, you must cry out for it. You must ask for it. Verse 3, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. The picture here is one of recognition and action. So here's what you got to pick up on. You're not going to call out for something you think you already have in your hand. So it begins, in order for you to call out for wisdom, it begins with a recognition that you lack it. That's the humility piece. So you won't call out for it if you already have it, but what's Proverbs say? He's assuming you don't have it all. So you should cry out for it. Matter of fact, you should raise your voice for it. You should recognize my wisdom is insufficient, and I'm going to ask for it. The more humble you are, and the more you know the scriptures, the more you will see just how much you don't know and how much you need wisdom. I tell people often, one of the things that I learned the most when I was in seminary, back in 06 to 09, was just how much I don't know. And that happens sometimes when you're around a whole lot of people that are way smarter than you, right? So sometimes it's good to put yourself in places where people are smarter and wiser and stronger. Then you realize just how much you don't know and how much you don't understand. You must cry out for it. What's he mean? It's really simple. Go ask wiser people to teach you. Go ask for it. Cry out for it. Pick up a phone and say, hey, dude, how do you do this? Send a text. Hey, man, can you come show me how to do this? Here's where I would warn you with this whole AI stuff, right? ChatGPT and Grok and Claude and you know, Susie and whatever's next. The last thing we need is to be less connected from other humans. It's the last thing we need. Also, too, remember that AI, at best, can give you data and worldly wisdom. Okay? Unless they're parroting back to you godly wisdom that they took from some other Christian. Okay? That's the best you got. My practical encouragement to you in wisdom here is, if you can ask a human, go ask a human. Be careful. You have to seek it out. You must cry out for it. I personally know people who haven't asked another person for wisdom, or rarely ever do, at the very least. People in this room right now that I, from at least from my vantage point, rarely ask another person for wisdom. You have to seek it out. Now, the implication here, if you seek it out, that you're going to submit to it. Right? That's the other side of the coin. Like, he's assuming that a son who cries out for it is going to listen to it. I mean, assuming it's good and wise and right and righteous. So let me say this to those of you right now, particularly who, and as a reminder, let me say right now, particularly to those who are pursuing membership here and to those who are currently members. One of the wisest things you could do is follow the scriptures and covenant with a good church. Okay? Now, however, this isn't a membership at Sam's Club. The test of your humility will be when the wisdom is contrary to what you want. When the wisdom is telling you something you don't want to hear. When the wisdom is calling you to do something that just isn't jiving with your delights. That's going to be the test. And my encouragement to you is those are the moments to dig your heels in and humble following. Those are not the moments to run. Those are the moments to say, daggone it, I'm probably missing something here. That'll be the test in those moments. When you're not getting something you want, or you're not seeing something the way you want to see it. You have to cry out for wisdom. You have to spend lots of resources going after wisdom. What do I mean by that? Time, money. Time and money. Ask this person. Ask that person. If you don't know who to ask, ask someone to help you figure out who to ask. Listen, your elders are great for that. Like, we may not know the answer, but we have a pretty good pulse on the body and who might have the answers for that. Hey, dude, I have no clue, but if you go talk to, you know, so-and-so over there, they could help you, and so-and-so over there, and so-and-so over there. But that's going to cost you time. You're going to have to step back, stop reacting to life, and think, what wisdom do I need? Listen, Ian was helping me with something on the building we're building. And I said something to him to the effect of, I don't know what questions I'm supposed to ask you. So please help me. Right? Wisdom is, I didn't even know what to ask, but I knew I was missing something. Wisdom. You have to spend time. You might have to spend some pride on it, right? You might have to get over yourself and ask for help. Listen, I could tell you this right now. In this church, in this context, no one's going to look down on you for asking for help, for asking for wisdom. If anything, they're going to be encouraged that you asked for wisdom and insight. That mom that's further down the road in you and homemaking and caring for her house and parenting her kids and this, that, and the other, she's not going to look down on you. And if she does, she needs to repent, right? But she's not going to look down on you for asking for help and wisdom and insight. Ask for it. Now, if you are a dude and you ask another dude for wisdom and insight, he might razz you a little bit, but he's going to give you wisdom and pat you on the butt and say, get on with it, boy. It's going to cost you time and money. Just remember, don't just ask for simple commands to follow. Try to find the wisdom and why they're instructing you to do so. Don't go, like, if you come to me, I'm not going to give you a play-by-play. I don't like giving play-by-plays. I want you to see the wisdom and go make the decision yourself. So don't just settle for simple commands. Try to seek understanding. Be attentive. Now listen, that's different than questioning everything because you're an arrogant jerk, right? I'm talking about humbly, I want to understand, I want to know why. Listen, I personally rarely, and I speak for the other elders too, rarely ever make even minor significant decisions without either leaning on new and fresh wisdom or wisdom I have gotten from others in the past. There are many days in ministry where I look back on the wisdom that my grandpa gave me from 37 years as a pastor, and I think, what would he do? Let me remind you at this moment, in the context of crying out for it, let me remind you what we talked about last week. The Lord is not stingy in giving of wisdom to his people. Right? You don't have to cry out as if he's not going to give it to you. The cry out is not a hopeless crying out, as though, oh, I hope he gives it. I hope it's not a frantic crying out. The crying out is a recognition of your position. Does that make sense? You follow? Yes, yes, no. You can move your heads. Okay. He's going to give it. The crying out is actually a hopeful cry because you recognize your plight and you recognize his provision. Your plight, your lack, and his provision. So you cry out. And the Lord gives it generously. Look at verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and wisdom. James picks up on this in chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. This means when you realize, oh man, I'm the dumb one here. I need wisdom. And you start seeking it out. God will give it. God will give it. Let me give you a third, if you're going to pursue wisdom. Number 3, you must pursue righteousness. You must pursue righteousness. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. He says, so you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. I'm sorry, this is chapter 2, verse 20 through 21. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. Listen, God only gives wisdom to the righteous. So listen, there's two parts to this. There's the, you should work really hard at walking in righteousness. The other part of it is the, all of the righteousness that we have is from Jesus, right? That's, we know that. But then we still live in this in-between where we're already not yet, where we're already fully righteous because of Christ. But there's also the fact that we're not yet fully like Christ practically. And so we live in that world where we can choose righteousness today and we can choose foolishness. And so there's a very practical sense in which still this day, even though we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, if we live in foolishness today, I'm sorry, if we live in unrighteousness today, wisdom will not be given apart from repentance and faith. There is such a correlation between those who are foolish and the measure of unrighteousness they give a pass to in their lives. Listen, I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it as a pastor over and over and over again. Unrighteousness and foolishness are best friends. That's how we get wisdom. What good is wisdom? Wisdom will deliver you from the evil man. Wisdom will deliver you from the evil man. Look at verse 11 through 15. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. I mean, listen to those words. Delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of unrighteousness, who to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So really, you see two pieces there. You see this words of understanding will guard you, will deliver you from what? The evil man. And then all those words in verse 13, 14, 15 are all descriptions of the evil man. The evil man, he says, his speech is perverse. Listen, think about, just let me give you a smattering of the perverse things we've been told over the recent years. Let me give you an example. The baby is just an embryo, and the mom isn't guilty of murder in that abortion. It is evil and perverse. Another example, a woman is most successful when she has a job outside the home. A woman can do anything a man can do. A man can do anything a woman can do. The government should be trusted. Freedom of religion is actually a thing. And Tucker Carlson is a Christian. But the list goes on, right? The list goes on. All the perverted things that we've been told in just recent years. And what does his pathway look like? What does the words of the perverse man look like? He spends time in God disregarding ways, and he does his work, he recreates, he plays in God disregarding ways. He delights in his evil ways. He doesn't just do them, he delights in them. Look at verse 14, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, right? He takes what is ugly and celebrates it. But listen, this is way more than just your Ruby Girls and your pride parades. It looks like your neighbor who's happy as a lark as he walks daily in God's rebellion. They don't have to wave a rainbow flag to be rejoicing and celebrating in their perverseness. It looks like your local politician soaking up his evil win with a shot of scotch. Glad that bill didn't get passed. It looks like you and I finding a measure of peace as you get your way in whatever sin you're pursuing. That's us rejoicing in evil. So we must be prepared. I mean, that's his point. We must seek wisdom. You're going to need wisdom at every turn. These are the wolves that are all around us, and sometimes you can see some of that fleshly wolfness inside of us well up. In your marriage, think of all the twisted and evil things men speak and do to get your marriage off track. Man, I think about the evil decisions behind something like inflation. And then we're tempted to think what we've been sold to for years. Man, it would be nice if I just had a second income. Maybe my wife should go to work. In politics, think of all the twisted and evil things men speak and do to get you off track. What wisdom we need to navigate amidst the wolves. In parenting, all the gentle parenting psychotherapeutic garbage. What wisdom we need to navigate amidst the wolves. How many of us are educated more from social media than we are from the scriptures? The wolves are just a click away, and some of us carry them in our pocket every day. Next, wisdom will deliver you from the forbidden woman. Wisdom will deliver you from the forbidden woman. Now Solomon zeroes in on the forbidden woman and her powers. Because I don't think it's any randomness in how Solomon talks about what his son needs delivered from and how Solomon does it gender-wise. The evil man will tempt his son with perverted words. The evil woman will tempt his son with her perverted body. I know that doesn't make me a feminist fan, but the evil man, Solomon talks about him tempting his son with perverted words. Here, it's the woman with her perverted body. The man will use his words to seduce the mind. The woman will use her body to seduce his sexual desires. Listen, this is probably one of the greatest superpower that women have. The seductress powers. They can use that to woo a man into doing whatever they want. Or they can use that power to love and strengthen their own husbands. Husband. We're not polygamists here, promise. That still works though, right? Husbands? Yes, if I'm talking about women in the plural, there you go, you grammar Nazis. It still works. Jared Longshore said this, "We live in a day of utter sexual chaos. A man's wife can do away with his children against his will," meaning in the womb is what he's speaking of specifically there. "His wife can't divorce him even if he has done no wrong. The woman's role as a helper to her husband has been so eviscerated, many men are trained to think a wife is a burden rather than an aid. Scores of single men are sexually immoral outside of wedlock, so they see no reason to be in it. And this is a little bit of an aside here, but I'll read what Longshore said here. He says, single men need to join the resistance to these wicked schemes. Get a full-time job, keep it. Get a house, get a wife, then seek to have children. Don't be emasculated into laziness and indirection by this sexually promiscuous climate. Now it says she's going to flatter you with smooth words. And you're like, well, Matt, you just talked about words versus her body. Verse 16, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. The question is, what's the aim? The aim in the first one is perverted thinking. The aim here is a perverted desires, particularly the use of sexual desires to allure away. So she tells you practically what you want to hear. She tells you how awesome and how manly you are. She tells you how important and powerful you are. Listen, for most of you dudes, it's going to look like this. One of these two places. This is where the seductress is going to come in. One of these two places. You and your phone screen. You and a coworker or a social media friend. That's the two places that is most likely going to come in. The phone screen is just an echo box where you tell yourself what you want to hear and you put those words in her mouth. Those are the smooth, flattering words. Second, the coworker is just your emotional support animal. She listens to you, she empathizes with you, she sides with your frustrations, and all it takes is just a little bit of empathy and your hers. But Solomon says she's a covenant breaker. Book of verse 17, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. What's he saying? She has no interest in commitment. She has no interest in covenant. She has no interest in anything but herself. She has no interest in genuinely what's good for you. She has only interest in what she thinks is good for herself. And her seductress ways are all around us. All around us. Men, get wise. From yoga pants and coffee shops to pools and bikinis to billboards, from TV screens, phones, and laptops to lonely, empathetic females at work. Her seductress ways are all around us. And Proverbs says her ways lead to death, and no one returns. No one returns. Verse 18, for her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. That's a whole lot of words for Solomon to say. You follow her, you die. There's no coming back. Her trap is that good. Her snare is that good. Her ways lead to death. Listen, I've seen homes torn down to death by a sinful husband. Let me say this. Do you see the irony in the story here? The woman, the seductress, uses the very thing that is meant to bring life in order to bring death. Like, do you see the irony? The very thing that is meant to give life, right? The sexual desire and all of that, I'll stay G-rated here, or at least PG. That thing is meant to bring life into this world. It's meant to bring life even within a marriage between a couple in a covenant relationship, and it's used by the devil to bring death. Such are many of the good things in this life, right? When they are twisted and used in the way they're not meant to be used for, they bring us death. Her ways lead to death. My last point for this morning, though, is do you want to inhabit the land? Do you want to inhabit the land? God's people will want to inhabit the land. So how are we delivered from these situations? They're around us every single day. I think one of the ways is just simply recognizing that they're there. I mean, that's why Solomon spends the time describing to his son the ways of the perverse man and the seductress woman. He just wants him to be aware. There's a wolf there. You probably shouldn't open the door. But look at verse 20. It says, so you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. So let me ask you this question. Do you understand what's at stake? So understanding that there's wolves, that's part of it. Like, that's what Solomon just spent all these verses doing. Now Solomon's spending a few moments to help his son understand what's at stake. What could he lose? What's the cost? And to us, who are on this side of the covenants, you meaning the New Testament era, have a very hard time understanding the Old Covenant, not because it's not understandable, but because we're just poor at seeking understanding. What does inherit the land and inhabit the land? What's he talking about there? Because that's what's at stake. He's telling his son, you could lose the land. You could lose the inheritance. That's what's at stake. What does the whole land thing represent for us? What's God's people in God's place under God's authority and his blessing? It's kingdom. It's eternal life. That's what being in the land meant to Solomon's son. It meant we're going to be God's people in his place, underneath his rule and his blessing. That's the place we want to be. And Solomon's saying, that's what's at stake. That's what you could lose. It's not you're just going to have a bad day, although that will be a lot of it. You'll have a lot of bad days. You could lose your inheritance. You could lose your life in the land. You could lose being my people, in my place, in my presence. That's what you could lose. That's what's at stake, my son. There's wolves. And this is what you could lose. If you want to remain in the land, Solomon says what? Walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. And how do you do that? You need wisdom. Get wisdom. Cry out for wisdom. Raise your voice for wisdom. Be humble. Get wisdom. Get knowledge of God's word and his world. And the wisdom to discern the path through will keep you on the paths of the righteous. So let's circle back to the beginning in closing here. You see the wolves. Hopefully you have pictures of them now embedded in your brains. You see what's at stake. What must we have? Wisdom and knowledge. You have to work for it. You have to cry out for it. And God is not stingy. Let's pray. Merciful and kind Father, thank you for your mercy and grace to us. Forgive us for where we walk in the way of sinners and fools and the unrighteous. And empower us by your Spirit to live a life of faith where we might walk righteously and wise, as cunning as a serpent, and as innocent as a dove. Father, we trust that for your people, for your true children, that, Father, you will sustain them and give them all the grace necessary for this task. And so we look forward, Father, to walking in the paths of the wise. Not because there is anything good in us, but because you are sufficient. And you've called us. And your grace is enough. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.